Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to give this offering into your bosom. We thank you, Father God, that you made it possible to have to give. And Father, for those who don't have to give, I'm asking, Father God, that you move upon their life and fill their coffers to overflowing so they have more than enough, Father. And Father, I thank that every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is upon this offering. And I thank you, Father God, that you are in full and total control of our finances as we hand them over to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I don't know how many ways God can ask us to give ourselves over to him. I just don't understand what the problem here is tonight. How many years you've been coming into the house of God or any place, going into church anywhere, and evidently you still haven't made him Lord of your life. This is a very serious time in your walk with God, and God isn't playing games. Game time is over because there's too many lives out there at stake, and we need to get it together. No, it should have been together. We should be walking forward now, not just still sitting still and being stagnant. We should be going forward with all the glory of God upon our lives. And every place we go, we should shed that glory on others' lives. That isn't how it's been. And God wants us to change. And Father, I just thank you and I praise you tonight for your word. I thank you for those who came out to hear your word, Father. And I know, God, you've been very adamant lately about the word. Because playing time is over, and it will be about your business. So, Father God, anoint the words, anoint the ears to hear what thus saith the Lord. Anoint the heart, Father God, that they can receive the word, and that the word will take root. And, Father God, it will come forth with good fruit. And, Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to teach on the call of a forerunner or a revivalist. When God first called me to establish the Lighthouse Church, he spoke to me and said, you are a forerunner preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus. So that was 30-some years ago. And we're still forerunners because I keep asking God, we're still forerunners. We are still preparing the way for others to follow. That is why a forerunner church has to be a holy church. A forerunner church has to be one without spot and wrinkle. And all who call themselves a leader of any type must walk a holy life. Because that's what a forerunner does. They walk a holy life. Because you are preparing the way for others to follow. And you can't have that trail tainted with any type of sin. Your life has to be holy and it has to be pure. Or God can't use you. And this is what's the problem with the forerunner churches. Most of them are not holy churches. The leaders are not holy. And they're leading people astray. Now, God keeps a very tight grip on this church, and he's always telling us to get it together. I really believe with all my heart that you don't have any more time to get it together. I believe if you're really calling yourself a forerunner, or if you're really calling yourself a leader of any type, you need to have it together. From what God's been speaking, you have to have it together. You've been too long at the riverbank. It's time to jump into the river and get it together. Forerunner, the definition of a forerunner is a person who goes before or announces the coming of another. A forerunner is something that precedes and indicates the approach of something or someone. Many different nationalities come through these doors. And out of these many different nationalities, I notice God always singles out one person of that nationality and tells them, I want you to give yourself to me, and I want to anoint you so you can lead your people out of the wilderness into the light. Well, that person agrees, but then as time goes on, that person finds out, hey, I have to be totally holy. I have to give up all of my sins, and I'm not sure I'm ready to do that. And next thing I know, they drop out. And then now God has to go and look for another leader in that nationality to raise them up. And to get them prepared to lead their people. You can't be tainted and lead other people. You have to be holy and you have to be pure. Because, you know, the blind lead the blind and they both fall in the ditch. We know that saying in the Word. And so if you're out there tainted, you can't teach anybody else about the holiness of God. You just cannot do that. Because you'll mix light with darkness and truth with lie. because you don't want to get yourself together. So therefore, you have to lie about the truth. That's the way it works. Matthew 3, verse 1 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. What did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. They were talking about John the Baptist. And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to John the Baptist, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And as I was reading this, I thought that's the problem with baptism. Nobody's ever confessing their sins. They're just saying, I want dipped. And they think that that's it. That's not it. You have to confess your sins before you go down into water. Whenever you come up, you should be cleansed of those sins. Then you should never pick those sins up ever again. Verse 7 says, but when John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. See, when John the Baptist saw the so-called religious bunch come, he knew they weren't serving God the way they should. And so he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, I daren't call you dumb or brood of vipers, because after all, that's not right. It's not holy, but John the Baptist could, because he was a forerunner, preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And he was saying, repent. And verse 9 said, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's talking about the church. You can be sitting in the house of God and think you're going to go to heaven, but you're not on your way to heaven. You're on your way to hell, because God told me that right up front. He said that many in his church were on their way to hell. So don't sit there so pious and thinking just because you tithe or just because you pray three times a day that you're going to heaven. That doesn't work that way. Verse 11 says, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming, talking about Jesus, after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. See, John said, all I'm doing is getting you to repent and baptize you with water. Then Jesus is going to come along. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I don't think, I was at a meeting one time years ago, and a man walked up to somebody in the church, and they said, you're not even saved. I'm standing there saying, what? And so then he said, you need the Holy Spirit so you can get saved. And you need to get saved to get the Holy Spirit so you can stay saved, he was saying to the person that was around me. But this person was sitting in the house of God, and I always thought they were saved, and they weren't. So how many of you in here tonight are sitting in the house of God and you're not even saved? But those around about you think you are. Think about that. And when you go into a church and you think somebody, oh boy, they're really holy. Are they really? You need to start looking at the fruit they're bearing. All right, verse 12 says, John the Baptist says, he's talking about Jesus, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's saying Jesus is going to come and he's going to wipe the thing clean, right? Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Here comes Jesus now. He's going to come on the scene. And he has to be baptized by John the Baptist. And verse 14 said, and John tried to prevent Jesus, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us, sees it us, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. See, I thought that was awesome. I'd never seen the word us in there before. But he was saying to John, you and I have an assignment to fulfill here. Isn't that what he's saying? He said, thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John the Baptist allowed him to be baptized. And verse 16 says, when Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How many times have we baptized people in the pool? And when they come up, we just, the glory of God just comes all over the water. And there and now, I mean, really, when this happens, I think, "God, am I going to hear your voice?" You know? I mean, the glory's there. You can feel his presence mightily, and the people know that they've been touched by the Father. I'm just waiting to hear his voice now. Amen? He might say, "Drown them." Just joking. Wouldn't it be wonderful when you got baptized, you come up out of the water, and God would say, "This is my beloved Son, or it's my beloved daughter, and you're my well pleased." Wouldn't that be wonderful to hear God say that, and everybody around hear it too? I think that'd be awesome. All right, John the Baptist came on the scene as a forerunner for the Son of God, which is Jesus. Jesus came on the scene as a forerunner for the Holy Spirit. Let's look at John 16, verse 7. Jesus speaking, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the rule of this world is judged." Have you ever looked at it like that? That Jesus was a forerunner of the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit had to come to convict you of your sins. Jesus wasn't doing a good job of it, was he? I mean, they weren't being convicted of their sins being around Jesus. They were too busy condemning him and ridiculing him and saying, "Oh, he's just a carpenter's son." But he said, "I have to go away to the Holy Spirit and come let the Holy Spirit convict you of your sins." Amen? This evening, I want us to take a look at the call of a forerunner and a revivalist. A forerunner or a revivalist can be seen as one who runs in front of the crowd, one who will search out the best path for others who will soon follow, one who will be the first to encounter unplowed territory or land. Now, if there's something already set in motion, you are not the forerunner of that thing, and it's not up to you to change it. It's not up to you to come into the Lighthouse Church and try to change it. It's already established. You see what I'm saying? It's not all right for you to go into somebody else's organization and try to change it. It's already established. I wouldn't dream of going down to the corner church and going there and tell them, "Hey, you need to start doing it this way." Because God has already established that church under that pastor. And that pastor is doing what God is telling them to do if they're being led by the Spirit of God. And if they're not, then that's none of your business. I'm just telling you what God told me right up front years ago. That's none of your business. That's God's business. He didn't tell you to go there and tell them how to run the show. Are you listening here? See, are you really a forerunner? If you are, then you're not out there trying to undo somebody else's organization. You're out there, God's having you plow new ground. I lost my place. All right. A forerunner, where am I at, Nancy? Number two. All right. A forerunner can be seen as one who runs in front of the crowd, one who will search out the best path for others who will soon follow, one who will be the first to encounter unplowed territory or land. See, unplowed territory or land. A forerunner's vision or perspective will be vastly different from others because your eyesight will see from a completely different vantage point. If you're a true forerunner, you will not see as others see. And you'll know if you're a forerunner because God will tell you so. And don't let your little mind go crazy and tell you you're a forerunner when it's not God telling you that. All right? You don't want to really be a forerunner. I'm going to tell you right now. We're going to find out here in a minute why you don't. Forerunners are like the pioneers of old who headed west in search of new land to settle in. They had to trailblaze through uninhabited land to make a way for others to cross with ease. They were waymakers and visionaries. Waymakers and visionaries. What kept them pressing forward was a dream. A dream that held great promise of a better land in which to settle and grow strong roots. Now, before I go any further, if I'm stepping on your toes, well then just take it. And if you're not guilty of anything I'm saying, well then just let it run off your back. And I'm not trying to step in your toes. I don't care about anybody's toes. God told me to tell you what you're supposed to be if you're going to be part of a Forerunner church. All right? And that's what I'm doing. I'm following God's directive. All right. This fire placed within you was placed there by the Lord of glory himself. In other words, this fire that where you think different than other people think, you see different than other people think, this fire was placed in you by the Father himself. Knowing this is from him will help us to continue in the journey, even though we know that we will be facing many obstacles. Being a forerunner, you will many times want to sit down and just evaporate into the wall, because you are not going to be accepted. All right. As Paul stated, we press for the mark of the high calling of Christ. In other words, if God's called you to be a forerunner, if he's called you to be something different than others are doing, then you have to keep moving no matter what comes against you. You have to keep moving and do the thing that God is asking you to do. All right. The cost to be a forerunner is great. It could cost you everything and then some. I'm not going to say I wrote down could, but I'm going to say it will cost you everything and then some. You will be frequently misunderstood, rejected, slandered, ridiculed, mocked, condemned, betrayed, and left by your closest loved ones. And believe me, I know what I'm talking about. The greatest pain will come from those that you love the most. There'll be those that are on your staff. There will be those that you set in the church with daily or weekly. That's who's going to hurt you the most. It will come from friends who you thought to be faithful. This walk is indeed very lonely. But yet God is asking, will you follow me as I lead? Now, you know, the young people are going to be coming into the house of God. Somebody has to be a forerunner to prepare the way for the younger people. And, you know, when we first started listening to Chris Tomlin's music, one day I was listening to it, trying to get a song service together, and I felt God just move upon me. And I said, God, what are you trying to tell me? And he said, my son, you know, Chris Tomlin, is about ready to go into the worst battle he's ever been in his life. Pray for him continually. And so I have been ever since then. And I've noticed that everybody is talking about him. Not everybody, but a lot of people are talking about him. They don't like him. They're condemning him. And what is Chris Tomlin doing? He's leading young children, you know, young kids to Christ. Now, if you're going to pay $279 to go into one of his concerts, I would say you want to go in there really bad. I don't have $279 to pay for a ticket to go in and hear somebody sing or to rejoice in the Lord. I just don't have that kind of money. But if you're willing to pay that, well then, or if somebody, all right, let's just say that I'm going to go and Grace isn't saved, and I want Grace to go to try to get her saved. So I'm going to pay $279 to take her in there, believing that because the glory of God is definitely in their meetings, that the glory of God is going to touch her and save her. Say, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to pay a price to see a friend of yours saved or a fellow acquaintance? Are you really ready to pay the price, any price that it costs? And then are you going to do it because of the love in your heart, or are you going to complain about it after you do it? They don't turn out like you thought they should. That jerks my jaw. You know, you're not the one that's saving them. Jesus says, your job is just to lead them to the water. Whether they drink or not is entirely up to them. If they don't drink, why do you get upset? Why do you get upset? They'll drink eventually. But just because you weren't the one that they drank, you know, with, doesn't mean they're not going to drink. Some plant, some water, some harvest. You know, see what I'm saying? You planted a seed. Now let it go at that. Let it grow. Let God take care from that point on. All right. I said it will come from your friends who you thought to be faithful. This walk is indeed very lonely. But yet God is asking, will you follow me as I lead? I can only pray that your answer will be, yes, Lord, let it be unto me according to your will. Brokenness is a requirement as a forerunner. God will insist upon it. To be a vessel fit for his glory to reside and for him to be a vessel fit for his glory to reside in and for him to trust you, brokenness must come. Hopefully, there will come a time when you will begin to accept the refiner's fire and actually ask for more of it. Hopefully, you will be one of those who have been given the revelation of just how precious that refinement is, knowing that it is bringing us forth as gold. Are you listening here? If you're full of pride and you think you're the only one that can lead, you have not been broken yet. And if you think that you should go in and tell somebody else how to run their organization, you have not been broken yet. You're not a forerunner. You're a usurper of somebody else's authority. Come on, fellas, girls, whatever. God is speaking to us tonight. And he wants us to be true forerunners. This brokenness could be like the story of Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus as the Pharisees rebuked her. She took the alabaster bottle and broke the bottle and the seal so that she could anoint her beloved Jesus with her most precious gift. She wiped his feet with her tears as she poured out her love to him. You need to understand that you are the bottle, that bottle that needs to be broken. You are that bottle that needs to be broken. When broken, the fragrance of that brokenness will be so glorious before the Lord that it will rise up, rise to his nostrils and be the most pleasing thing in his sight. But until that brokenness occurs, you're a stench to his nostrils. You have to be broken. The breaking brings forth humility and a contrite spirit, which is of great worth in the sight of the King. As a breaking goes forth, continual resistance from outside forces will only cause you to push in that much closer to the Lord. In other words, as God is breaking you, the enemy is going to try to make you stop being broken, but you'll just want to press in closer and closer and closer to receive all that God has for you. To remain stagnant would be like death to a revivalist. How many times have you heard me say, I am not happy with where we're at today. I am still not happy. Even though God moves in here, and even though everybody says they can feel the power of God in here, I'm not happy because I know there's so much more that God has in store for us. All right, to remain stagnant would be like death to a revivalist, for within them is built an eternal push that cannot remain still. There's just something in me that says, I want more. I'm not happy where I'm at. Mundane routines are very hard for them to endure because a fire is blazing within them, the fire of a revivalist. God spoke to me and told me the Lighthouse was a hub of revival. And we do have a sign we put up out there when we're not advertising whatever else we're doing. This is a hub of revival. God does move within here. He's always moved within this church as a revival church. And he is going to continue and it's going to get stronger and stronger and stronger because the enemy's had his day with me and now he's finished. And I'm moving on. Whether you move on or not, it doesn't matter to me anymore. I'm not saying, oh, God, get them ready. No, you should have been ready. I said, God, I'm ready to go. I don't care who goes with me. I'm ready to go, even if I have to go alone. That should be your cry. God, if my husband doesn't want to get right, if my kids don't want to get right, if my staff doesn't get right, want to get right, I want to go on with you alone. I don't want anybody to stop me. Are you listening here? Like the pioneers of old, revivalists will encounter great difficulty. Some included impassable mountains, dense brush, severe weather, sickness and disease, wild animals, hunger and thirst, as well as enemies. You can be certain there was much fighting in the ranks. I'm talking about the pioneers. There's much fighting in the ranks of the house of God right now. Everybody's scrambling, trying to get to the top. And it's dog eat dog. And that is a shame because that is not how God works. It will take a strong leader to endure through it all. I remember when I was first born again and I went to this one church, you know, they saw I was anointed. I didn't know I was anointed, but they saw I was anointed. And they started using me to do different functions in the church. And the spouse got upset because she knew what was going to happen if I remained in that church. And she fought me tooth and nail. She said all manner of evil about me. But God has had his say-so in the whole thing. Amen. The pioneers' battles were mostly in the natural, but what drove them to succeed was a dream. See, God gave me a vision about this church, and I have never lost that vision. And we are working toward making that vision come to pass as soon as we get out of this church. We're working very hard at getting that vision. And I don't need you to try to correct my vision. It wasn't you that fought the battle. It wasn't you that lost everything. It wasn't you that paid the price. You're just following along with the trail I already blazed. Are you understanding this? What you need to do is listen to what God's telling me, then you need to do what I'm telling you God is saying, because I don't tell you anything unless God tells me that we're supposed to be doing it. I'm not playing church. I'm trying to get the glory to drop. I'm trying to get souls saved. I want to see the signs, wonders, and miracles that God has promised me, the greater works that we're going to do. And I don't need to pamper you. I don't need to change your diaper. You should have thrown your bottle away and your diaper away a long time ago. You should be grown up enough to go ahead. And if God's chastising you, then you should take that chastise. He chastises me. So what makes you think you're any better than your leader? God said to me one time, daughter, you're complaining years and years ago. He said, you're complaining. I want you to get in the Word. I want you to read everything that happened to my son. Really read what happened to my son. He said, then you come back to me. I never went back. I had nothing to complain about because Jesus paid it all. And he went through far more than I'll ever go through. Are you understanding this? See, the problem is the body of Christ does not go to the Father. They go to their mind, their will, and their emotions. And that's what they operate out of. You need to go to the Father and see what the Father has to say. All right, our battle will occur. Is that where I'm at? Our battle will occur in the mind, the natural, and in the spiritual realm. But always keep in mind that the King of Kings goes before you and will light your path. If he is for us, who can be against us? Get that in your spirit. If he is for us, who can be against us? You know, the devil, he can make all kind of... Have you ever had anybody get up in your face and act like a total fool? They loom it over you and they're taller than you are. So you get up there and make the ugly face. And you know, who do you think you are? Devil, get out of my face. The devil does that to you. He'll get in your face and he'll use all kind of tactics to try to scare you and have you back down. Don't back down. Stand your ground. Tell him he's going to back down. You're not going to back down. Somebody said to me, you're not afraid of nothing. I said, no, I'm not. Because my God is greater than you or anything else. Are you understanding this? There is no fear, right? Because we've been set free. We should not fear the enemy. I don't care what form he comes at you in. You should never fear the enemy. We should have a fear for God, though. The church does not fear God, but they sure fear the devil. That's a shame. You have it backwards. All right, but always keep in mind that the King of Kings goes before you and lights your path. If he is for us, who can be against us? He never said the walk would be easy. Yeah. Y'all were like me. You went into the house of God thinking, oh, this is so wonderful. My life is going to be so peaceful. Everybody's going to love me. And I won't have any more problems. Well, when I went into the body of Christ, all hell broke loose in my life. And I said, God, what is this? And he said, well, I heard you when you said, here I am, Lord, use me. You know, young, and foolish, you know. He said, this comes along with the territory. I said, oh. Burst my bubble real quick like. So I'm bursting your bubble tonight. Just because you serve God, you went into the battle. And the enemy's trying to take you out. All right, I said, he said this walk would never be easy. He never said this walk would be easy. He only said, pick up your cross and follow me. That's what he said to me one day. He said, I tell you, it's going to be an easy walk. I told you that you were born for sorrow. And he said, I never told you it was going to be easy. That was my mind that told me that. Oh, this is going to be so wonderful. These people are so loving and kind. After all, they serve God. Lie, right? He is still saying that today. May our spirit be quick to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you wherever you lead. Wherever. Not just a nice path. Wherever you lead. The Lord will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. He said, Pastor Barbara's so nice, but don't sit underneath her preaching. She'll upset you in a hurry. Amen. A forerunner, John the Baptist. God said you are the second John the Baptist. If you're a forerunner and the second John the Baptist, what are you going to preach? Oh, it's okay if you sin a little. You're still going to go. No. Repent. Turn around. Get rid of your wicked, evil ways and repent and serve God. That's what a forerunner preaches. Come on. Are you in here to win a popularity contest? If you are, you're not in the right place. I'm talking about the true body of Christ, because you will not be popular. I'm going to guarantee you right now. God called me to be a forerunner, and I lost everything I held dear to me, including all my family members, and that's the absolute truth. I lost absolutely everything, including my mother. She died because she couldn't stand the pain I went through constantly. She said, I can't stand to walk by and watch my daughter suffer like this. So she willed to die, and she did. My mother was the most precious thing to me. I lost her because she couldn't stand to see her daughter in pain. But you know what? God had to stand and watch his son suffer, didn't he? He had to stand by and watch his son go through all the pain and the agony. For what? So you could walk over his blood and get be full of pride and get in and try to destroy the house of God? No. He watched his son die so you could be saved and one day go to heaven. He watched as he was beaten half to death, as he was nailed to a cross. Do you think he was standing up there laughing about that? I know his heart had to be breaking, and I know he cried. Because that was his precious son, his only son. And he had to sacrifice him. Come on. All right, I said, God called me to be a forerunner, and I lost everything I held dear to me, including all my family members. But this is what God did to me in the midst of all my pain. Ministers came to this church to rebuke me because they couldn't understand. They said, look, she's her husband runs around on her. She has no education. My college education didn't mean anything to them. I never was away to Bible school, so that was important to the people around here. I didn't have doctorate in front of my name. That doctorate is very important. They're crazy. So they just couldn't understand why the glory was in the church. They couldn't understand why the miracles were happening. They just couldn't understand why people were flocking to the doors. So the ministers came to the church to rebuke me because they knew the anointing was here, but they thought I was not called by God. They called, God vindicated me, and they had to confess what they were here for. They stood right up here and said, I came here to prove this woman wrong, but I have to say, and they said it in tears, she truly is of God. Everybody in this area still rejects me to today, but I really don't care because my father doesn't reject me. Are you understanding this? You know, if you're going to be unique and peculiar, then you're not going to be very famous either. All right, God promised me that when I prayed for the impossible, he would do it. And he has, if you all know me, God has done some impossible things for the people I pray for. People stand in awe, say, I don't understand this. They don't understand my God. See, I love the Father with all my heart, and I follow him. And he knows I love him, and he knows my heart. And so when I pray, he answers. He said about one person, I don't want to do this. They deserve what's coming to them. But because you love me as much as you do, and because you are willing to endure all the pain and all the rejection, I'm going to do this impossible thing for this person. And he did. Are you understanding this? Maybe the reason why God isn't doing the impossible for those you pray for is because you have not sold out yet. You have not been broken yet to the point of so much pain. I don't know. Only you know. All right, one night I was in a lot of pain and agony because something very bad was happening to me. And I went out on my balcony, out on my porch, and there was dew on me. And on the porch, but no place else. I said, God, what is this? He said, it's the dew of Hermon. I brought it to you tonight because I let you know how much I love you. I see you crying. I see your pain. But I brought you the dew of Hermon. Has God done that to you? One other time he came and I said, God, what are you doing? He said, I've brought the alabaster box to you. And I'm washing your feet with it. Because you have given your all to me. You've allowed me to strip you bare. And you still follow me and you still love me. And I brought the alabaster box to you. I've lost everything. My integrity, my dignity in this area. But I never lost God. I'm a forerunner. And I expect to run into difficulties. When I first came on the scene, there wasn't any prophets in this area. There wasn't any signs, wonders, and miracles being occurring. And this is what bothered the people. They, after all, they're established here. After all, they have big churches. After all, they're doctors, so-and-so. But there was no signs, wonders, and miracles. Are you understanding this? Yes, I'm sort of bragging tonight that I'm a child of God and I know my Father loves me. But I'm doing that to show you that if you really let yourself become broken, if you really pay the ultimate price, you'll receive so much more from God than man or woman can ever give you. And if you want to be a forerunner, you're going to have to be broken. You're going to have to be stripped bare. Remember, there was an old gentleman that used to come here. We loved him dearly, but he died of cancer. And he would say, Pastor, my beloved daughter, you still call me. God strips you like an onion, one layer at a time. And I saw, get out of here. He doesn't do that. But then later on, I heard people say, God's stripping his body like an onion, one layer at a time. And I looked up and I said, I'm so sorry I didn't believe you when you told me that. I didn't believe it. But then I had to believe it as I look back and see, God does. He strips you one, because you couldn't endure it if you took it all at one time. So he strips you. This is what deliverance is all about. He strips you one layer at a time. Set you free. That you can go forth and be a forerunner for him. Because you're going to encounter the devil head on. I've had so many wonderful visitations from the Father. I've had visitations from the devil, face-to-face visitations, talking to him. He's telling me what he's going to be. It made me laughing him in the face and say, you can't touch me. But he did. But only after the Father told me he was going to, he said, I had to let him have you, daughter, to prove that you wouldn't leave me. Had to prove it to him. God knew I wouldn't. I knew I wouldn't, but the devil was just sure he could get me. All right, is the devil sure he can get you tonight? And are you just as sure that he can't? I don't mean you think he can. I mean you're sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're sure that he can't get you. That he's not going to pull you to the right nor to the left. I'm not perfect. Don't even claim to be perfect. I get just as angry as you get angry. Because I am sick and tired of sin. I'm sick and tired that sin has come to abide in my home. I'm sick and tired that the devil can look me in the face every day and sneer at me. That his day of reckoning has come. And God said, I'm getting rid of every devil in hell that has come into your home to destroy you. He can't destroy you, and I'm taking him out. So I know there's liberty coming real soon. But I had to endure this for quite a few years of the devil wreaking havoc in my home and bringing disgrace against me. But I'm never going to leave God, no matter what I have to go through. I don't try to usurp your authority if you have it, if you're a leader of it. I don't try to usurp Grace's authority, even though I see her do things I know she shouldn't do. I don't go and tell her. I say, God, you deal with her. That's her assignment, not mine. You know, like the ushers, I see them doing things they shouldn't do. I don't go to them and fuss with them. I say, God, you take care of them. You convict them of what they're doing right and what they're doing wrong. Then I have Brett, and I do correct Brett. Never combs his hair. Just joking. Come on. You know, God will deal with him if you'll just turn him over to God. Why do you think you're God? Why do you think you can change? You can't change anybody. God told me that right up front. Daughter, you're not the Holy Spirit. If he can't change him, why do you think you can? You can't. All you can do is just show them what Christ is all about. Through your love and your acceptance, through your love and the unlovable. And if they don't do what you want them to do, you don't kick them to the curb. You pray for them and say, God, whatever this devil is that's causing them to do this, send the holy angels forth to get it out of them, out of the way, so they can receive you in all your fullness. I've never seen so many people in the body of Christ if they're so full of pride that you're going to do what I want you to do, and when they don't, I'm done with them. Kick them aside. That doesn't come from heaven. Did God kick you aside when you didn't do what you were supposed to do? Absolutely not. You're not a forerunner. Because you're going to have to endure. And you can't endure. You can't endure one person rejecting, you know, you can't be a forerunner for multitudes of people to follow you. Come on. It is time, saints of God, that we put all this foolishness aside. It is time that we become the true child of God that God needs. God told me that he's going to use this church to win Delaware and Lower Delaware and the peninsula area to Christ. But I can't have a bunch of fools following me. You know, you have to be sold out to God. You have to be broken vessels. Because each one of you have a role to play in this. And if you're out there being stupid, and I'm going to call it stupid, I'm not calling you a brood of vipers, I'm just going to say you're stupid, then God can't use you. See, there's no common sense anymore. Have you noticed there's no more common sense in this middle-aged generation? There just isn't. You people are as old as I am. There's no common sense. Well, you know, I pray all the time for common sense to come into the people. I really do. And wisdom. Wisdom and common sense to come into the body of Christ. Because the body is running rampant and are running in the wrong direction. But tonight, God is calling you guys. I don't care what the world thinks. I'm talking about the Lighthouse Church. God's calling you guys to change direction. And he's calling you to be a true child of God. He's calling you to be a vessel bottom that he can work through. He's calling you to be a forerunner. I wouldn't want you to go overseas to the other nations. You'd drive them nuts. You'd have them in more confusion than they already are because you go over there in confusion. Come on. None of you are ready to go overseas. Because you can't even do what God wants you to do here. That's just God speaking because I didn't think about that, but that's a good thing. So why don't we just get it together here? And why don't we just allow God to do whatever he needs to do to us and through us and around us so that we become true forerunners for him? Why are you in a forerunner church if you don't want to be a forerunner? Why are you in a forerunner church if you don't want to endure the persecution? Why are you in a forerunner church if you don't want to be broken? Ask yourself that question. Why are you here? Well, I just think I'll just go start my own. Go ahead. Because a blind lead to blind, they both fall in the ditch. It won't work. It will not work. I can guarantee that right now. Many have tried that, and they fell along the wayside. You just sit still. And I don't care if you sit here or not, but you need to sit still and let God get out of you what is not of him, so that whenever he does send you forth, you will not lead anybody astray, but you'll lead them down the right path. All right, do you want the anointing to be a true forerunner tonight? It's going to cost you everything. Yeah, Astrid, if you're not ready to give it all up, then don't come up. It's going to cost you everything. So if you really want to be a true forerunner, then come on up. And God will anoint you to be a true forerunner. It's going to cost you everything. You think you've gone through hell right now, just wait till you sell yourself out to be a forerunner. It's going to get worse before it gets better. I'm being honest with you. I'm not going to sit up here and just tell you everything's going to be wonderful because it's not. It's not. God tells me, daughter, it's all over. Next thing I know, I'm in the biggest battle of my life. What I just went through was over. He didn't tell me there was a new battle coming. Amen? It's just one battle after another. So are you really serious with your walk with God? Do you really want God to use you as a forerunner? Some of you in here, you're of a different nationality. You want to sell yourself out so God can use you to preach the gospel? Then the altar's open for that. Come on, just let him work upon you right now. Let him move. Give him permission to move. Give him permission to go deep tonight. Not surface, but deep. For deep is calling under deep. Crying. God said, that's Rachel crying out for the children in here that's lost. I don't care if you're 100, you're still lost and God calls your children. She's crying out. God's using her as an intercessor for you to cry out for your soul to get it right.